I remember a few years ago, I was visiting our daughter Rebecca at college at Cedarville University where she was attending, and I went to some classes with her. And one of those classes that I went to was actually a psychology class. And it was a really good class. Really good. The one I was at was really good. And it was really good because the teacher, who was a Christian, because this is a Christian college, he would talk about the different aspects of the class around a biblical worldview. He would include a biblical worldview within all that he was teaching. So what he did was he would start to share some of the views of different philosophers and sociologists and psychologists and others of the great thinkers of the world through history. And then he would turn and he would talk about the Bible and apply that to that thinking and teach us the biblical perspective on that. But at first, I didn't realize what he was doing. He began to teach, and he was talking about the thoughts of some of these great thinkers of the centuries, people like Max Weber and Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud. I honestly don't remember the specific names of who he talked about, but I remember that I recognized the names because I was a sociology major in college, and I sat there listening to the class, and before I kind of knew what he was going to do, that he was going to turn to a biblical perspective, I thought to myself, I'm like, thinking, you know, these are the same people, the same thoughts that they taught back when I was in college. None of them are alive today. And of their great minds and some of the great conflict that some of their thoughts have created, why do we find them important enough? What's so important about their wisdom today that we continue to talk about these people in our institutions, in our colleges, in our universities? What makes these men so special and their thoughts so special that we would spend this time on them? And then about that time, the professor turned to talk about the Bible and what the view of the Bible, the timeless truth of the Bible, how it fits to our thought perspective, even though they would bring these different kind of thoughts. And friends, all this just begs the question to me of what makes a person great, right? What makes a person and their thoughts memorable? What makes a person's teaching trustworthy and what makes it timeless? And so this week, I did a little Google search. And in this Google search, I asked, who are some of the most important people of all times? That's what I looked for as I searched. And here's some of what I found. Some of it may surprise you. Some of it may not. At historium.com in 2022, they ranked the 100 top most important people of all time. I'm going to give you the top six. Number six in sixth place was Alexander the Great. Fifth place was Genghis Khan. Fourth place was Zarathustra, I'm not sure who that is. Third place was Siddhartha Gautama, I also don't know who that is. Second place was Muhammad. And first place was Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Then I looked at ranker.com. It was updated, and their list was updated in 2024. Here's the top six on their list. Sixth was Muhammad. Fifth was Archimedes. Fourth was Abraham Lincoln. Third was Albert Einstein, second was Moses, and first was Jesus Christ. List 25 was another place online, ranks the 25 tops of all time, and I'm going to give you their top six. The first was Homer. Now, that's Homer of the 8th century, who was presumed to write the Odyssey, not Gomer, as in Gomer Pyle, who said, golly, not him, it's Homer. Fifth was Julius Caesar. Fourth was Leonardo da Vinci, not DiCaprio, young people. Leonardo da Vinci. Third was Alexander the Great. Second was Jesus Christ. And first was Aristotle. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've heard of Aristotle, but I'm not even sure what Aristotle's known for. So I had to do a little research on Aristotle, and I guess he was some sort of great thinker contributing to logic and criticism, rhetoric, physics, biology, psychology, mathematics, and more. You know, I don't think that makes the so-called great thinker the winner of the greatest influence of all time. Jesus created all those things he's thinking about. Jesus made the things he's thinking about. And Jesus wasn't only a great thinker, Jesus was also a great doer. Were any of you aware of the attributes of Aristotle before I named them today? A few of you were, a couple were. How many of you are aware of the attributes of Jesus? I rest my case. I rest my case. Here's the top tens. From the top tens, another place. This was a ranking in 2024. Here's their top six. Charles Darwin. And let me just say, when I saw the picture of Charles Darwin, he looks like one unhappy dude. I'm just telling you that. The picture they had. Number five was Albert Einstein. Four was Buddha. Third was Mahatma Gandhi. Two was Muhammad. And number one was Jesus Christ. Now, one more list. This one comes from Time. Because, you know, Time puts out that magazine cover of the year, the person of the year. So I got to see what Time has to say. All I could find was something from 2013. It's the most significant figures in history in 2013. So it's a bit dated, but still it's worth looking at. We're going to look at the top seven on this list just because of who number seven is. It's interesting to me. This is most significant figures in history, and number seven for them is Adolf Hitler. Isn't that interesting? Adolf Hitler, number six, just beating off Adolf Hitler, was George Washington. Fifth was Abraham Lincoln. Fourth was William Shakespeare. Third is Muhammad. Second is Napoleon. And first, are you ready? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. So, do any of these surprise you? Do these results surprise you? Because they do surprise me a bit. But they surprise me because most of them place Jesus first. Oh, I believe, I know that he's first. I know that he's the most influential, the most important person to ever live. I'm just surprised that in current day, he's still showing up number one on lists. That's what surprises me. I mean, if Jesus is the most influential person ever, then why is it that most people in the world, they don't live like he's the most influential person ever? They don't show that. They don't live that with their life. Why do most people in the world disregard him, what he did, what he said, and what he taught? And since they do disregard him so much, what makes them still rank him as number one, the most influential? I have the answer to those questions, by the way, why he still ranks number one. It's because, first of all, friends, Jesus came and he turned the world upside down like nobody else in history. Like no one else in all of history, Jesus presented a hope, a love, and a way of life that no one else has ever done or been able to match in what he's done. The things that Jesus taught about, love, sacrifice, forgiveness, grace, mercy, compassion, and much more, are a discussion that nobody else is even having out there. And nobody else has had like him, like he did in the real way he presented God. And even if people want to acknowledge him as the most influential with their mouths, with their voice, but they want to deny him with their lifestyle, they can't get away from the fact that nobody else has impacted this world like Jesus Christ has through history. Nobody else. The second reason that Jesus still ranks number one is simply because God has placed a desire in the heart of every man, woman, and child to know God through him. It's in every one of us. For some, that desire has become deeply, deeply buried under the sediment of this life, but that desire, it's still there. It's still there to know God through Jesus. Even for some of the people in your life who seem to have the hardest of hearts toward God, friends, deep beneath, I promise you, that desire is there. It's there because God's placed it there. The fact is that everyone needs Jesus. And without him, real hope, real salvation, it cannot be attained. It cannot be found. We're in a series right now where we're calling it Jesus Is. And we're calling it Jesus Is for two reasons. One, because Jesus is. Not Jesus was, Jesus is, he always has been, he always will be, he's alive today, Jesus is. Because of that, because Jesus is, we're spending the next several weeks looking at who Jesus is. Jesus is, and then we're talking about who he is. Some people will mistakenly say that Jesus was only here to teach us. He was this great teacher, and came to teach us about love and how to live, this great, great teacher. No, friends, that's not the reason that Jesus came. The reason that Jesus came is because we needed to be saved from our sins. That's why Jesus came. He came to die on a cross, on a Roman cross, for your sins and my sins, and to rise again from the dead, to make it possible for us to be saved. That's why Jesus came. However, the truth is while Jesus was here, he taught us many things. He taught many things. Today, we're looking at that aspect of Jesus. Jesus is a teacher. And if I could retitle this to today, because I thought about it yesterday, I would have titled it, Jesus is the greatest teacher ever. He is the greatest teacher ever. The incredible thing about Jesus is that he was always, always teaching. I don't mean he's always behind a podium or in a classroom or in a church or in a temple with a PowerPoint presentation or an outline. I mean that he did it. He'd stand before others sometimes and teach, but the most powerful thing of his whole life was the lesson of his life. I want you to learn. I want to learn from Jesus and then take a deep heart. I want to still learn from him and then take a deep heart look at what the Gospels say in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what we'll be doing. They're the only places, friends, where you can really learn who Jesus is and what Jesus taught. It's not going to be from the History Channel or some movie or a documentary or any kind of series that's out there. It's even not going to be from other books that you read that others have written about the Bible. Oh, don't get me wrong. Some of those can be good. You can learn from all of those places. Sometimes you learn good and right things. Sometimes you learn damaging and wrong things. But if you really want to learn who Jesus is, you really want to learn what Jesus taught, his life, his study, you have to study him. You have to study him in the Bible. In the Bible. That's where you learn who Jesus is. Friends, while Jesus was on earth, he taught his disciples, he taught followers, he taught everyone who would learn from him, everyone who would listen to him, and he did it in four different ways. Let's take a look at those four different ways. First, Jesus taught by preaching. Now, preaching is publicly proclaiming or teaching about God. Jesus preached on hillsides, at temples, in fields, in cities, on seashores. Sometimes he would get in the boat and go off into the water just a little bit and talk to them on the land in front of him. Sometimes Jesus spoke to thousands. How did he do that? Without a microphone, without a sound system, without a megaphone or something? Well, sometimes the setting was just the natural lay of the land, like an outdoor amphitheater where he would talk and it would travel quite a distance. But sometimes he may have been speaking and he would speak and it would go so far back in the crowd and those people would turn and tell others what was being said, who would turn and tell others what was being said, and it would be shared back through the crowds. Other times he would picture him walking through the crowd. Some of the depictions have him on a stage. They have him up front. He's always in the front. Picture Jesus doing more than that because he's a teacher, walking through the crowd of people and teaching. And some are hearing this, and some are hearing that, and some are picking up this, learning different things as he taught. Some people wonder why the four Gospels, that the writers always share, they don't always share the same accounts. Or they may show different parts of the accounts. One points out this detail. Another points out a different detail. Why would that be? Because they recorded what they saw and what they heard, and sometimes one person saw and heard part of what Jesus said, and sometimes another person saw another part and heard another part of what he said. That's called vantage points. They write from the perspective of what they heard and what they've learned. They have a different vantage point on what was happening. If I were speaking to you in this room today, but I didn't have the microphone that I'm using, then those of you who are up front, the few of you who are up front, you would pick up some things that those of you in the back wouldn't pick up, right? Because I can only project so loud. If I had some of you sitting in the rooms on the sides, we had the doors open, you would hear things as well, but you wouldn't hear everything that's being heard in the room. You wouldn't see my nonverbals. You wouldn't see the expressions of my face, but you still would get parts of it, right? You would get parts of what was going on. So they would hear different things, and it would come together as they talked with one another and that kind of stuff. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, because here's an example of when Jesus was teaching, kind of what part of it looked like in one setting. And it says this is when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together. So there were so many, no more, there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, this is an amazing story. Actually, one of my favorite stories of healing and Jesus forgiving. Or this paralytic, he's got these friends who they're just not going to give up. They're going to do everything it takes. They love their friend. They have faith in Jesus, so they're going to get him to him. So they just rip the roof off the place. They lower him down, and Jesus does. He heals him. It's an incredible story. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. I want you to focus on the teaching setting that's just been shared there. I want you to look at it in a different way. Friends, people want to hear Jesus preaching so badly that they're pressing into every nook and cranny of this house. They're packed into this house. And you can bet that there were other people who were pushing their heads in the windows and cramming up against them, and people pushing their head in the doors and cramming up against them. And behind each set of people is another set of people who are saying, "What did he say? What did he say?" And they're passing back what he's saying to all these different people. That's often what the teaching was like. Preaching was one way that Jesus taught. Straight up teaching, and he did it in various settings. Here's the second way Jesus taught, which sometimes happened in these large settings, sometimes it happened in smaller ones. It was a method of teaching. And here's what he did. Jesus taught by using parables. Parables. Today we might call these metaphors or word pictures. And word pictures that are done well can be brilliant. They can be brilliant. Jesus was brilliant at giving parables. As an example of a word picture, you can have a couple where one person's struggling to understand another, and a simple word picture can bring the point home to them. I mean, let's say that a wife is trying to keep the house clean. She keeps trying to keep the house clean, but her husband, he just doesn't get it, right? And so he just likes, he's fine with a little clutter. So he just leaves his clutter all over the house, and she keeps trying to show her how important this is to him, but he just keeps leaving clutter right after she cleans every time that it happens. Then one day her husband comes home from the car wash. He's about to pick up his friends and go to a Cavs game in Cleveland, and so he wants his car to look just right, and he washes the outside. He vacuums the inside. He gets all the trash out of his car. He gets all ready, looking fine. It's looking fine. He's ready to go, and then he heads home for a bit just before the game to get ready, and when he gets there, he drops all the dirty car wash towels on the bathroom floor. And then he sits down, he takes his wet shoes off and leaves them sitting on the floor next to the couch. And he picked up the mail on the way in. He just tosses that across the island, and it's all over the island in the kitchen. Well, right before he came home, guess what? His wife just cleaned the house. She cleaned the whole place, and now she's out in the yard doing some work. And she sees he's home, and she comes walking in from the backyard, and she sees his clean car in the driveway, and she sees right away how her work is being dismantled before her eyes, right? And she's asked him time and time again to help. Just don't do the clutter. Just help me keep it clean. Don't do the clutter. This time she comes in and she simply comes to him and she says, I see that you cleaned the car. It's looking really nice. It's sparkling inside and out. And he says, yeah. Thanks for noticing. Remember, I'm picking up the guys. We're going to the Cleveland game thing. The big game's tonight. And she says, oh, yeah, I remember. And then she says, you know, I was just working out in the yard a bit and just kind of finishing up, and I got it cleaned up myself. Would it be okay if you want to get done? I'm just going to toss my dirty shoes, my dirty socks, my dirty pants. I'm just going to toss them into your car. That'd be all right. I'll get them later tonight when you get home. But I'm just going to get them out of the way, so I'm going to throw them in your car. And the husband looks at me and says, what? What are you talking about? I just cleaned it up. What are you even getting at? I don't know what you mean. She says, honey, that's how I feel when you leave clutter around the house, especially after I've cleaned. And with that, her husband says, oh, I get it. I'm really sorry. I'll try to do better. And then he runs off to the game. No. He picks up his things, and then he heads to the game with the guys. Friends, that's communicating with a word picture. It's taking something valuable that somebody else finds valuable and bringing a picture to that to share the point of what's valuable to you. It's teaching with a picture of what's going on. And you know what? Jesus was a master at this with parables. What he would do is he didn't just make up a story. He would speak to them on things that they understood, things from their day, things that were a part of their culture and their times. If he saw a farmer in the field, he might tell the story about a farmer in a field. And he would use these parables, these stories that they could understand to teach them a deeper point, a greater understanding of what was going on. Like the parable of the lost son. You can read that parable in Luke 15 if you would like to this week. But in this parable, they knew what it was like to have a farm. They knew about inheritance, what it was to give your inheritance away at some point, and they knew the slap in the face it was for a son to come to his dad and say, I want my things now, and to go waste that on wild living. They would grasp the stark contrast between a father who wraps his arms around that son when he finally comes home instead of kicking him to the curb. And you know what? They could have that aha moment when they realized that the father in the story was God and the son in the story was them. That's a parable. And Jesus would use those all the time. Some of Jesus' parables made sense to everyone right away. Some of them made sense to just a select group, a select crowd. Some of them, Jesus later had to explain to his disciples, and some of them, they couldn't even comprehend them until after he died and rose from the dead. And then they remembered the story, and then they understood about God's plan for salvation for them. A third way Jesus would teach is Jesus taught through small groups. At different times, Jesus would sit with just the 12, sometimes even smaller than the disciples. The 12, he would sit with like Peter, James, and John, a smaller group, and he would talk with them, and he would teach them things, talk to them about things that were to come. They often didn't fully have the whole story, but they didn't have the Bibles to read like we do, right? They didn't have Bibles yet. They were living the Bible, and so they're trying to comprehend some of the things they wouldn't fully get until after his resurrection, even when he would teach them straight blank. When I read through the book of Acts, one of the things that astounds me is after the Holy Spirit comes, how knowledgeable these guys were. You look at their sermons, they start preaching right away, and it's like these guys just got out of Bible college. The Holy Spirit comes on them but with empowering, but they have all these things they've been taught that are now coming together, and now they're teaching like they've been to seminary. As an example of Jesus pulling his disciples to the side, let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Jesus has just shared to a crowd a parable. It's a parable about a farmer sowing seeds. Like I say, there could have been a farmer by the side of the road, and he picked that up, and he told the story about a farmer who's sowing seeds. And then look what happens afterwards after he shared this parable when he's with his disciples. It says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but not perceiving, and ever hearing but not understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And you know, friends, what Jesus does after saying this, if you were to read on, he goes on to explain to them the parables that he was sharing. He explains it to them. He often taught them in these small groups. He would speak to the crowd, then pull them aside and speak to them in these small groups. And I learned a phrase many years ago. The phrase is this, that Jesus preached to the multitudes, but he poured his life into 12 men. He poured his life into 12 men. Friends, this is the biggest reason why we promote life groups at Old Fort Church. You can learn here on Sunday mornings. I hope we all are learning together on Sunday mornings, but the optimum place for you and me to grow spiritually is in a life group, in a group with others who are learning from God together. Jesus recognized the same thing. His disciples would learn in that larger preaching setting, but it's the smaller debrief and discussion times that make it personal, that make it real. Now, I'll freely tell you that we need more life groups in our church. You can stop by the life group display on your way out. It's in the hall leading out to the parking lot. It's on the right, and you can look through there. Maybe you can, if you're not in a group, maybe you can find a group that you can plug into. Love for that to happen. Love to help you do that. But we also need some new groups. And if you want to be a part of a new life group startup, please talk to me. Give me your contact information, and let's see if we can get this going together to get some new life groups going in our church if you're not already in one. One newer group that's not yet displayed in our life group display out there is a young adult group with college-age young adults that my son Eli and I started a little while ago, and we've been leading. This is a group that's my current life group. This is where I'm going. I'm hoping to lead it, but this is where I'm growing right now, to be fed with one another, and I'm having a blast. It is such a great time. We meet Thursday nights at the church at 8:30 p.m. What can I say? They're young adults. They're just getting started at 8:30. So I'm trying to keep up, and we're at 8:30, and if you're a young adult in the room, or if you know a young adult, and you want to come be a part of a really great time, learning more about God, join us Thursday nights at 8:30 here at the church. It's been really, really good. Let's move on to the fourth way that Jesus taught. The fourth way he taught is Jesus taught by example. One thing that you can say about Jesus is that he was always on mission. He stepped away from for rest at times, but he never stepped away from the mission. Everything he did, every way he lived, he was teaching the disciples, the followers, even the religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, those who were reluctant to hear from him, he still was teaching them. It's quite likely, friends, that Jesus never stopped teaching. He was always teaching somewhere, someone, something. When he got away to be with the Father to pray, you know what? He was teaching everyone, even you and me, the importance of prayer. When he turned over the tables in the temple, he was teaching what righteous anger looked like. When he talked to the woman at the well, he was teaching compassion and that women matter, even though the culture he was in said that women didn't matter. He was teaching that they did. When he fed the thousands, he was teaching hospitality and caring for others and compassion. When he forgave the prostitute, he was teaching forgiveness for even the sins that seemed to be the most offensive. When he wept over the death of Lazarus, who he knew he was going to raise from the dead, he was teaching the heart of grieving and for those who grieve and mourning for those who mourn. When he broke the bread and when he lifted the cup, he was teaching them not to forget how he died for them. When he died on the cross, he was teaching sacrifice and the willingness to die for those that you love. There's one time where Jesus was teaching his disciples where he actually turns around to them afterwards and says, I'm doing this as an example so that you can see how to live. He teaches them by the example, and then he tells them that. Many of you know it. It's the time. It's when Jesus is in the upper room with the 12 disciples celebrating the Passover meal, and it was also the last meal that he would have with them. They didn't know that, but he knew that. They absolutely knew that. The last meal I'd have before he goes to the cross. Anyway, they gathered together in this upper room, and the custom was in their gathering, if there wasn't a servant at the door, the first person who would come into the room had the role of the servant. And the role of the servant was to wash the feet of all the rest because their feet were dirty from being on the road. They all knew this. They all knew this was the custom. They all saw the water in the basin and the towel at the door when they came in. They all knew it, and they walked right past it, and they all ignored the duty. Well, not all of them. Jesus didn't ignore the duty, right? Jesus didn't. And so he decided to serve. And in serving, he washed the dirty, stinking feet of every one of those disciples, even Judas Iscariot. And he taught them by example when he did that what servant-hearted service looks like. And when he's done, he returns to the table. And this is what he says in John 13, 14 through 17. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. See, there it is. I told you he was a teacher. It's right there. He calls me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, if you live the example that I taught you, that I taught you. Now, we spent a bulk of our time talking about how Jesus taught. I want to take the little time that we have left to quickly run through some of what Jesus taught. What he taught. I went through a lot of the things that Jesus taught in the Gospels this week, and I found that that's a pretty big list. There's a lot of things that he taught, and I'm just going to share a few of them, and I'm going to point out a few of the recurring things that Jesus taught. I'm not saying these are all necessarily them like the top four. I'm not saying that. They're important because they recur. Everything he taught is important, and there's other things that recur But here are four things. First is this. He taught to love God and love others. This is known as the great commandment, right? The greatest commandment. Jesus was being questioned about what the greatest commandment is. He wasn't being questioned because somebody wanted to know the answer. He's being questioned because he's being tested. And Jesus answers like a lawyer who's sealing the case with no dispute. Here's what happens in Luke 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law of the prophets, the law and the prophets. Love God and love others with everything you are, with everything you have. This is the primary teaching of God in the whole law, and it's the primary teaching of Jesus. The primary teaching of Jesus. Jesus also teaches what this love for others looks like. He does it in many, many ways. Here's one place where he talks about loving the hard people to love in your life, actually your enemies. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Friends, Jesus teaches us to love everyone. There's no distinction. To love everyone. Then there's this place where Jesus teaches us how to love. We know it as the golden rule, right? Matthew 7, 12. So whatever you wish the others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Love others the way that you want to be loved. It's that simple. One of the most important things that Jesus taught. Here's a second recurring thing Jesus taught. Jesus taught following him. This was probably one of the first things Jesus taught his disciples in Mark chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus is teaching them that to follow him indeed would mean something. Everything was going to change for them. They'd actually be leaving their trade, the only trade they ever knew, fishing, for a new life of leading others and following Jesus. In Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39. By the way, your bulletin has a mistake there. It says Mark. This is actually Matthew 10, 37 through 39. Jesus is teaching that following him, really following him, isn't like hopping on a gravy train. It's going to require commitment, effort, and it's going to be difficult at times. Look at what he says. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is teaching that following him means loving him more than even your own kin, even your own family. It means a daily surrender, a daily load of carrying your cross, carrying your commitment to Jesus in and through everything. It means putting your life on hold, so that you can put him first, so that you can live for him instead. This isn't simple teaching. And a lot of Jesus' teaching wasn't simple. This is the teaching of real discipleship is what this is. Third recurring thing Jesus taught is this. He taught to believe in him, to have faith in him. Jesus has a lot to say about faith and belief in him and trusting him. Here's one place. John chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father dwells in me, does his works. Who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus is speaking to the disciple Philip here, and he's telling him, if you don't believe in me from what I say, at least believe in me from the works you've seen me do. But believe in me. And you know, this teaching I take to heart, friends. When my belief in Jesus is feeling challenged, I know that I can look to his word in the Bible and I can be strengthened there. I know that I can recount the things I've seen him do in my life, the things that he's done, and I'm comforted by that. My wife and my kids and my church and my home and so many, many other things that he's provided in the many, many ways the Holy Spirit has worked in and through my life. I see those and I'm comforted because I believe by what I've seen him do. Some people tend to point out the things that Jesus hasn't done that they think he should have done. That doesn't increase your belief in faith. That discourages it. Jesus teaches us to spend more time in gratitude for what he's done than in the discouragement that we think we have. And by having gratitude for what he's done, it increases, it encourages you to believe. Fourth recurring thing that Jesus taught is this. This one's not a surprise. He taught forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus teaches about his forgiveness of our sins, about our forgiveness of others' sins against us, and about our seeking forgiveness from others who've we've sinned against. And I'm just going to share one passage on this. Jesus talking about forgiving others is what this passage is about. It's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. It says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. It all means the same thing here. And I'll explain that in a moment. But have you ever felt like Peter, though? Like you're done, you've forgiven someone over and over again, and you're like, I'm done. They don't deserve my forgiveness. And Jesus says, it's not what they deserve, it's about you being right with me. I forgave you all when none of you deserved it, and yet you go on and do the same stuff over and over, and I still forgive. Would you rather me stop extending forgiveness to you? No one would have a chance if he stopped. So Jesus is saying that we forgive 77 times, and then the 78th time they mess us over, we can then hold a grudge, we can then have payback. No, friends, it's all a manner of speech. 70 times 7 is a manner of speech. It's just how it's translated differently. He's talking about the fact that 7 is the perfect number, but he's saying that it's infinite. The forgiveness is infinite. It's not 78 times. It's not 70 times 7. It's infinite. That we forgive. I mean, after all, do you want God to limit his forgiveness to you? Jesus goes on to teach Peter with a parable. In this parable, he gives a command to forgive that's pretty challenging. I'm just telling you, it's in your face when it talks about forgiveness. We're not going to go through that parable today. We don't have time. But if you want to get more into that, read Matthew 18 this week. And it will have this parable that really talks about forgiveness. Friends, who is Jesus? Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. Of all time. The Gospels are full of his teaching. A great thing to do would be to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with a pen and paper in hand and to write down everything that he teaches, whether he's teaching and preaching to a group or whether he's talking in small groups or parables or living by example. You just write down everything he teaches. You may say, well, that's going to take a while to do, right? Yeah. It's going to take a long while to do, but think of how he'll teach you. Think of how he'll teach you if you do it. Let's pray together, and then we're going to have communion together. God, I thank you for your son, Jesus, and I thank you, Jesus, that you did not just talk at people. You didn't just stand and preach only. You lived everything you said. There's nothing that you taught that you didn't live, that you wouldn't live. There's nothing that you told us to do that you haven't done yourself, wouldn't do first. God, there's so much we can learn from you. We want you to teach us. We want you to teach us so that our lives can impact other people's lives. And we want you to teach us so we can become more like you and be drawn closer to your Father. Thank you that so much of what you teach is right in the Bible, right at our fingertips, if we just read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell your story of your time on this earth. The whole Bible tells your story, God's story, from beginning to your coming back for our beginning. And God, there's so much that we can learn, so teach us. But make our hearts willing to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want you to realize, friends, when we get ready to take communion this morning, is that whole time of communion that they were having, it was Jesus teaching them. So they were gathered together for the Passover meal. And the whole Passover meal, every element in it represented something that they were teaching about the time where God passed over, not God, but the angel of death passed over God's people, the Jews, because they put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. When they were being freed from slavery in Egypt and all the firstborn children in Egypt died and the death passed over, they were passed over and saved by the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. And Jesus was teaching them. They're in the midst of this Passover meal, and he takes a cup and he takes a bread and he talks about who the real Passover lamb is going to be, that it's going to be him, that he's going to die for them. And so he teaches them this. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Not in that time. Think about somebody saying to you, "This cup is my blood. Take it and drink it." Do they think he's losing his mind? Are they just really curious because they don't understand? And he says, "Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me," because he knows that after he raises from the dead, they're going to do this again. In fact, he'll do it with them. And they understand. Oh my goodness. Jesus was talking about dying for us. So every time we have this cup now, every time we eat this bread now, how can we not remember our Savior on a cross, the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts for us, so that we could be saved of our sins? And so whenever we eat, whenever we drink, we need to remember. If you'd peel back to get to the bread that's there. And at the table, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. It's been broken for you. Every time that you eat it, every time, remember my body broken for you." Friends, take and eat. Remember. And if you'll peel back to the juice, Jesus says, "This is the cup of the everlasting covenant. This is my blood that's been poured out for you. It's the blood of the Lamb. Every time that you drink it, remember that it's my blood that cleanses you. Take and drink and remember." Jesus, thank you for teaching us about forgiveness. Thank you for teaching us about the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that you are, that you died for us, that our sins could be forgiven, and you rose again to conquer sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, here's the thing. Every one of us is a teacher. And you might say, "Not me. I don't want to be in front of a group. I don't want to be in front of a crowd. I don't want to talk. I don't want to be in a classroom. I'm not talking about that." Every one of us teaches. We teach with our life. We teach how we live. We teach by our choices. We teach by what we say. We teach by how our life represents what we say or don't say. We're teaching all the time. Unless you're like a hermit off somewhere in a cave, then you're just teaching people you're a little crazy then, right? But you're teaching something, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You're teaching something all the time. And so we got to be aware of the influence that we have. And is that influence an influence for Christ? Or you're either influencing for God or you're influencing for the devil. Those are the only two. So we have to know what Jesus teaches. We have to swallow it up and digest it and take it in so that it impacts our lives, so that what comes out of our lives is what we're putting into our life. If we're putting garbage in, then garbage is what's going to be coming out. We have to bring Jesus in by knowing who he is. That's why we're talking about who he is, by learning from him. And so that our example teaches people to find him, that others can know Jesus. Be blessed. Have an incredible week. If reading your Bible is not something you do, then you know what? Just pick one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any of them. Read a paragraph a day. Read something to see who Jesus is. Love you all. We'll see you next week. Be blessed.